And so this morning, Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 13. And Matthew, this is Matthew's recording of an incident that happened in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus had been with his disciples now for about almost 2 years into his 3.5 year ministry. He has taken his disciples aside for a retreat, the best they could, to retreat from the crowds that had been following Jesus. And as he's talking with his disciples, he asked them this question. It's on the Mount of Caesarea Philippi, up on a mountain, Mount Tabor, when Jesus asked them this question. And this is what Matthew says, Matthew 16, 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," or Simon, son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And then in Hebrews chapter 1, the first four verses, here's how the writer of Hebrews begins this wonderful letter. He said, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the power of His Word, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." So on one occasion, after Jesus and the disciples had been into His ministry, while they were retreating and taking some time away from the crowds, Jesus asked His disciples, "Well, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" In other words, Jesus said, "I want to take a poll. What are people saying about me? What are you hearing the people say about who I am? Who do they think I am?" And Matthew, of course, records the answer. Well, here's what the disciples said. "Well, Jesus, you know, a lot of people think you're just another of a long line of great prophets, like John the Baptist and Elijah and Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, that a lot of the people are putting you in the category and in the company of these great prophets of our faith." And so a lot of people think, "Jesus, you're one of the great prophets of the Jewish faith." Now, that's pretty high cotton. I'm a golfer. I'm not much of a golfer. I'm kind of a goofy golfer, but I enjoy getting out and enjoying the sunlight and getting out and enjoying some activity and exercise. I'm not too good at it. But that would be like putting me in the category of Jack Nicklaus or Tiger Woods or somebody like that and saying, "Well, you know, Brother Chris, you belong in that category." And I would say, "No, I don't, not by any means, not by any stretch of anybody's imagination." But what they were saying to Jesus is, "Jesus, here's what the people are saying. You're one of the great prophets." And that's pretty tall cotton. That's pretty high praise. But also notice that the disciples didn't give Jesus any of the negative reviews they were hearing about Him, because not everybody thought Jesus was great during the ministry of Jesus. In fact, some people thought He was demon-possessed. He was accused of being in league with Satan. Well, the disciples didn't bring any of that up. And some people thought He was crazy. In fact, some of Jesus's own family members, out of His half-brothers and His half-sisters and out of His own family members, thought that Jesus had lost His mind. They thought He was crazy. And so there were varying opinions about who Jesus was. And Jesus asked this question, and He wanted to hear what the disciples were hearing. Well, of course, the opinions concerning Jesus and who Jesus is continue to this day. To this day, some people dismiss Jesus as a myth and a legend. Some people say, "Well, you know, Jesus, if He was an historical figure, then all this stuff has been attached to Jesus. He really didn't do all of those things that Christians believe that he did and that the Bible says that he did. Some today dismiss Jesus as a religious fake and fraud and as a scam artist. Others today try to find middle ground. They don't want to offend anyone. They don't want to offend Christians. So they say, well, you know, we don't necessarily believe that Jesus was God or he did all of these miracles and he did all of these things, but we do believe he was a great man and obviously a great religious leader and the establisher of one of the world's great religions. So you got some who dismiss Jesus and attack the historicity of Jesus and what we believe about Jesus. You have some who'll try to straddle the middle ground and say, well, you know, he was a good man, great man, obviously a great man of history. But after Jesus heard what the disciples had to say about the opinions of others, he then asked this question of his disciples. He said, okay, you've told me what the crowds are saying. Now what do you say? Who do you say that I am? Peter answered that question the way I would have answered that question. He said, here's what I believe, Jesus. I believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what I believe about Jesus. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he's the Son of God who came into this world to make it possible that our sins might be forgiven, that made it possible that we might be reconciled to God. And he did that through his perfect life, his sacrificial death, and his glorious resurrection. And so today, the opinions about who Jesus is continue to be varied. But I stand with Peter. I believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and my Savior and my Lord. Now, what a person believes about Jesus means everything. What a person believes about Jesus determines everything. What a person believes about Jesus determines the course and the quality of their life in this world. My life would be much different if I didn't believe what I believe about Jesus. I wouldn't be here today if I didn't believe what I believe about Jesus. I would be somewhere else doing some other things if I had survived such a life. What a person believes about Jesus determines how they live, the course of their life, the quality of their life in this world. And what a person believes about Jesus determines their eternal destiny. Everything in your life, now and in eternity, hinges on this. What do you believe about Jesus? So today I ask you the question that Jesus asked his disciples. Who do you say that Jesus is? What do you believe about Jesus? Now in our scripture reading, we turn to the book of Hebrews. Now the book of Hebrews is an interesting book. First of all, it defines who is supposed to make coffee at the house. Hebrews. I know, that's such a worn out joke. And I determined that I wasn't going to say anything about that, and there it came right out, you know. But the book of Hebrews is a marvelous book. And it's interesting, other than the Gospels, the book of Hebrews tells us more about Jesus than any other book of the New Testament. In fact, the theme of the book of Hebrews is Jesus is greater. It describes who Jesus is and describes how great Jesus is. In comparing Jesus to the great figures of the faith and just looking at Jesus and examining Jesus and showing the supremacy of Jesus. Now, the writer of Hebrews begins this wonderful book by answering this question. Who is Jesus? So if you want to know who Jesus is, you can turn to the book of Hebrews and look at the introduction to the book of Hebrews, and you find a succinct statement that answers the question, who is Jesus? Here's what the writer of Hebrews says. First of all, who is Jesus? He is God's final revelation of himself to mankind. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. God has spoken to us. God has revealed himself to us through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before Jesus was born in the Old Testament, God spoke through prophets, and he spoke through the writers of the Old Testament. Before Jesus was born, God even spoke through angels and a burning bush. God even spoke through a donkey. Now that gives me solace as a preacher. If God can use a donkey, he can use me too. You remember old Balaam's donkey? And actually God used an animal. And that story always, this is off the path, but that story always amazes me that the donkey spoke to Balaam and Balaam answered the donkey as if it was normal and natural for that animal to speak to him. Amazing. In the Old Testament, God spoke in various different ways, the writer of Hebrews says, through various different means, mostly through the prophets and the writers of the Old Testament. But all that you find in the Old Testament points to all of it, all the messages, all the revelations of the Old Testament, all the writings of the Old Testament point to, find their fulfillment in and their culmination in God's final word to mankind. All that you find before points to God's final message, God's final word to mankind. And what is God's final revelation of himself to mankind? God's final word to mankind is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you want to know who God is, if you want to know what God is like, then study the life of Jesus. Study who he is. Study his life. Look at his words. Understand his words. Jesus is God's final revelation of himself to mankind. No further revelation is needed, and none will be given. And so who is Jesus? He is God's final revelation of himself to mankind. You don't have to go here, there, and yon looking for a new message from God. And no new message from God will be coming. God has spoken in finality and in fullness through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second of all, the writer of Hebrews says, not only is Jesus God's final revelation of himself to man, Jesus is the agent of creation. The writer of Hebrews says that through Jesus, he made the worlds. Now, all three persons of the Trinity, God in his fullness, obviously was involved in the creation of all that there is. But here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Jesus is the person of the Trinity who did the hands-on work of creation. Jesus is the one who spoke and it was done. Jesus is the one who is the hands-on creator of all that there is in the universe. The word translated worlds in verse 2 is the Greek word cosmos. Now you've heard that. We've heard the word cosmos. But it's an interesting word because here's what it means. Jesus, not only did Jesus create the physical and material universe, all that you see, the earth and the planets and the stars and all that you see, not only did Jesus create the physical universe, he also created time and space. And Jesus created the principles and the laws that govern and guide the universe. Jesus created the material universe. He created the immaterial universe. He created everything you can see through a telescope and beyond. He created everything you can see through a microscope and beyond. Jesus is the creator of all that there is. Now that is confirmed in other places in the New Testament. John chapter 1, verse 3, the Gospel of John. John, in his introduction about Jesus, said this, all things were made through him. All things were made through Jesus. He is the agent of creation, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In other words, John said, all things were made through him, and in case you don't understand what I'm talking about, there's nothing that's been made that he didn't make. Jesus made it all. He's the creator. And then in verse 10, here's what John said in his introduction. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. and the world did not know him. Colossians 1:16, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this, "For by him," that is Jesus, "all things were created, all things in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, all things were created through him and for him." Jesus is the creator. So who is Jesus? He is God's final revelation of himself to mankind, and he is the agent of creation. Which brings up something very interesting. Jesus created the tree out of which they made the cross upon which he was crucified. He is the creator. And so when you ask the question, who is Jesus? Well, the book writer of the book of Hebrews, he answers it this way. He's God's final revelation of himself to mankind. You don't need to go any further. Jesus is the final word. He's the period at the end of the sentence. Everything you need to know about God has been revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the agent of creation. Here's the third thing that the writer of Hebrews says. Not only is he the agent of creation, the one who created all that there is, he is the one who is sustaining creation. In verse 3, Hebrews 1:3, the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus is upholding all things by the word of his power. Not only did Jesus create all that there is, he is the one holding all things together. He is the one who is sustaining the universe. He is the one who is maintaining the universe. He is the one who is holding together all that there is. Jesus is the one who is keeping order in creation. Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and in him, in Jesus, all things consist. We get the word consistency, obviously, from the word translated consist. When you ladies are making a pound cake or something like that in the kitchen, and you're doing the thing, you know, where you're rubbing it around and trying to get it, you want it at the right consistency. You want it at the right way where you can make the best kind of cake with your pastor in mind as you make that cake. You want it to hold together. You get it too loose and it'll fall apart. You want it to hold together. Jesus is the one who's holding all things together. Jesus is the reason why there's order in creation in the universe and not chaos. Jesus is the reason that the earth and the planets and the stars are in a constant and consistent orbit and pattern instead of spinning out of control, instead of colliding with one another in the universe and in the sky. Jesus is the one who is holding all things in order instead of there being chaos. Jesus is the reason why the moon does not crash into the earth. Jesus is the reason why the oceans stay within their boundaries. Jesus is the creator of the universe, and he is the power that is holding the universe together. Jesus is the one who's holding all things together. You know, you can go to the almanac and it'll tell you when the sun's going to come up on a day 3 months from now. Well, how does the almanac know that? Because there has always been a consistent pattern that has guided all of that up to this point. Who's the one who has that pattern and holds that pattern together? It is Jesus. You see, Jesus was a man. He was fully man. The Bible says he was as much a human being as you and I are. But Jesus was more than a man. He is God. And so, who is Jesus? Well, the writer of Hebrews says he is God's final word to mankind. He is the agent of creation. He is the one who is holding all things together. He's amazing. Jesus is amazing. Here's another thing that the writer of Hebrews says about Jesus. He says, and he doesn't say it like we would say it, but he says it in an unmistakable way, Jesus is himself God. Now, obviously, Jesus is the Creator, and to be at the Creator, as we understand creation, you have to be God. But then the writer of Hebrews gives more unmistakable evidence of the deity of Jesus. In verse 3, he says, the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. He uses those phrases concerning Jesus. And what those phrases mean is this. If you just boil it down to their basic meaning, what those phrases mean, it means is this. Jesus is God. It speaks of the deity of Jesus. He is the brightness of his glory. In other words, the same glory that God the Father has, you'll find in God the Son, and by extension, God the Holy Spirit. When Jesus came into this world as a human being, isn't that amazing? You know, we take Christmas for granted, but it really is amazing. God, the Creator God of the universe, left glory and the adulation of all of the angels, left that perfect estate and perfect fellowship of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He left it all through the miracle of the incarnation and the virgin birth. He came into this world as a human being, God born as a baby. Isn't that amazing? When Jesus came into this world as a human being, he didn't stop being God. The incarnation was not a subtraction, it was an addition. When Jesus came into this world, he didn't stop being God. What happened was he became what he had never been before, a human being. But he was just as much God as he had always been God and became just as much a human being as you and I are. But when he came into this world, his divine nature, the brightness of God's glory that resided in him was covered up by his humanity. Jesus looked like any other person. Now, as Jesus lived his life, his humanity covered his divine glory, the brightness of his glory. But there was one occasion when Jesus allowed the brightness of God's glory that inhabited him, that was a part of him, to shine through. That's when he took old Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And while they were up there on the top of the mount, Jesus gave Peter, James, and John the privilege of seeing the brightness of his glory for just a moment to shine through his humanity. Matthew records it this way, Matthew 17, verses 1 and 2. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, led them up a high mountain to be alone. And as the men watched, the appearance of Jesus was transformed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. In other words, at that moment, Jesus allowed his inner divine glory to shine through his humanity. And he allowed his disciples just to see a measure of it, not the full content of it, but just a measure of the brightness of his glory. How bright is the divine glory that resides in Jesus? A few days ago, I was in my study at my home and doing some very important work. Preachers do very important work in their studies. Had the computer going and all that kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, the power went out. And it wasn't one of those where it blinked and blinked and blinked and went out. It just went out and kaboom, it was gone. And of course, I hollered at Miss Harris, and Miss Harris in the other part of the room, she hollered at me. That's what married folks do. We go, and the other one, you know the answer. That's what we do, isn't it? Finally, we got together and we decided, you know, the lights are out. What an astute observation I made. And so we tried to find out the cause. Of course, I called the power company and all of that kind of thing. Eventually found out somebody had hit a power pole and snapped that thing in two. So it took them a while to get it back together and get the lights on. You want to know how bright the divine glory of Jesus is? The Bible says when Jesus comes again in his full glory, he's going to knock the power out of the universe. The sun's going to go dark. The moon's going to go dark. The stars are going to go dark. The power of Jesus is so powerful. The glory of Jesus is so powerful that when he comes again, the lights of the universe are going to go out. overwhelmed by the divine glory that resides in Jesus. The Bible also says in the new heaven and the new earth, the glory of Jesus is going to light up creation. Revelation 21, 23, the city, the divine city, the new Jerusalem, has no need of sun or moon. There's no need of the sun or moon to light up the new Jerusalem. For the glory of God illuminates the city. The glory of God is going to light up that city. And the Lamb, that is Jesus, is its light. The brightness of the glory that resides in Jesus is so bright that it's going to light up the new heaven and the new earth. And so when the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus has the brightness of his glory, it speaks of the deity of Jesus. And he also says he is the express image of his person. That is, as we would understand it, to see Jesus is to see God, because Jesus is God. Who is Jesus? He's God's final revelation of himself to mankind. He is the agent and the sustainer of creation. He is God. And the writer of Hebrews adds this final statement about who Jesus is. Jesus is the only one who can forgive our sins and make us right with God. Verse 3 speaks of Jesus as the only one who can purge or cleanse us of our sins. Because of our sin and rebellion, spiritually before God, every one of us is polluted, dirty, filthy, and rotten. No matter how sophisticated a person may be, no matter how educated a person may be, no matter if they're a part of the elite of this world and think so highly of themselves, because of our sin and rebellion before God, every one of us is polluted, dirty, filthy, and rotten. And that's because of our sin. And you know, you'll never be saved until you understand that. You'll never be saved until you understand how sinful you are and how offensive you are to the God who made you and the God who loves you. And it's because of your sin and rebellion. And we can't do anything to clean ourselves up. You can't go to church enough. You can't give enough. You can't do enough to make yourself right with God. There's only one way that we can be cleansed of our sin and made right with God. And that one way is through Jesus Christ. There's only one person who can cleanse you and make you right with God, make you acceptable to God, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus can do this because when he was on the cross, here's what he did. He took all of our pollution, all of our filth, all of our dirtiness and rottenness. He took all of that upon himself in his perfect and pure body. And then Jesus took it all upon himself. And then he took the just penalty for our sins upon himself. Before Jesus went to the cross, he spoke about a cup that he must drink. In that cup was all of the sin of all mankind, all of the evil, all of the wickedness of all mankind. Every murder was in that cup. Every lie was in that cup. Every sin was in that cup, including my sin and your sin. And then on the cross, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. He took that cup and he drank it till it was completely gone upon himself. He took our sin upon himself. And then God poured out on Jesus the judgment we deserve because of our sin. He died for us. He took our sin upon himself. Now, because of his sacrificial death and his resurrection, when a person gives their life to Jesus Christ, because of what he did on the cross, he's able to wash us. He's able to make us clean. He's able to take away the pollution of our sin. He's able to make us holy, pure, right, and acceptable to God. Hallelujah! What a Savior we have, who took our sin upon himself, took the judgment we deserve for our own sin, who gave himself for us, and now all who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, here's what happens when you give your life to Christ. You give him all your sin, and he gives you his perfection. He covers you with his perfection. We give him our sin, he gives us his righteousness. And when God looks at us, he looks at us through the filter of the holiness of Christ, and we are acceptable to God because of Jesus. Hallelujah, what a Savior. That's why we sing, "What can wash away your sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make you whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." So who is Jesus? Well, there's a lot of answers to that question. A lot of people answer that question in different ways. But the writer of Hebrews answers it like this. He is God's final revelation of himself to mankind. He is the agent of creation. He is the sustainer of creation. He is God, and he is the one who can forgive you and cleanse you of your sin because he gave himself for you. That's astounding to me that the creator of the universe would love a rotten old stinking sinner like me enough that he would leave glory and come into this world, become a human being, and die on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven of my sin and made right with God. He loved me so much that he gave himself for me. And that's how much he loves you. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Jesus is the one who will give you a new life if you trust in him. Have you ever wanted to live your life over again? You messed it up. You know, I've talked to so many people, they've messed up. Oh my goodness, they have messed up. They've made terrible decisions, wrong decisions. They've hurt themselves. They've hurt those that they love and those that love them. They have made some pretty terrible decisions, and they've lived a good number of the lives that you would expect them to, of years of their life that you would expect them to live, and they think, nothing could ever be different. And I have the joy of introducing them to Jesus and saying your life can be different, and it will be different if you'll believe in Christ. And that's not a myth and it's not a fantasy, it is reality. Jesus will change your life. He will change it now and he will change it for eternity. I read a story about a wealthy man who had one son. His wife died, and the son and the father, who were already close, really became closer after the wife and the mother died. This man was a wealthy man, and he had a passion, and that was collecting art. And because of his wealth, he was able to purchase some works by the masters, like Picasso and Raphael. And eventually, as he and his son were involved in this collection, they accumulated a collection of art that was worth millions of dollars. When the Vietnam War broke out, the son, who was a patriotic young man who loved his dad and loved his country, told his dad he wanted to volunteer. He wanted to be a part of the Marines. He wanted to stand for freedom. And so he joined the Marines. Was deployed to Vietnam. After several months, the father received the heartbreaking news that his son had died in action. And he had died in action, a hero. He rescued a wounded Marine. He was able to get this wounded Marine out, and as he was rescuing this Marine, he himself was shot and killed. A few months later, a stranger appeared at the father's door holding a wrapped package. Knocked on the door, and the father answered, and he said, "Sir, you don't know me, but I was a friend of your son. I served in the service in your son, with your son in the service. In fact, I am the one that he saved in battle. I was the wounded one that he was carrying. He was carrying me to a chopper when he himself was killed. He saved my life." He said, "Your son often talked about your love for art." And so he said, "I have a little something for you. It's not much, but I have something for you." He unwrapped a package. And he said to the man, "I'm not much of an artist, but I wanted to honor your son. So I painted a portrait of him based on the photo of him in his marine dress blues, and I want you to have it. Well, the father looked at the painting. It was not a professional painting by any means, but it came from the heart of this young man, and his eyes welled up in tears, and he thanked the young man, and he said, "Thank you so much. And I know this was an act of love that came from you. And I love my son, and thank you for doing this." And he offered to pay the man for the painting. And the Marine said, "Sir, it's a gift. You could never repay me for what your son did. And I could never repay you." Well, the father took the portrait and he hung it over his mantle. And when people would come in to visit him, he would take them always to the painting. And he would point them to the painting and tell the story of the painting of his son. Years later, the man died. And his artwork was to be auctioned off as part of the estate. And of course, the news went out that this was going to happen. Collectors came from all around the country, anxious to acquire one of the valuable pieces of art that was in this collection, one of them by the masters. The auction began, and the auctioneer placed the first picture up before the people, and it was the picture of the owner's son, that picture that had been painted by the Marine. Well, there was silence in the crowd because the people were really not there to bid on that particular piece of art. It was an unknown piece of art, and it was valuable to the man, to the owner, but it really didn't mean anything to the crowd. They were there for the Rembrandts and the Van Goghs and all of that. But the auctioneer persisted. He said the deceased left clear instructions that this piece of art was to be auctioned first. So what is my bid? $100? $200? Nobody said a word. Nobody was there for that. Finally, a voice in the back of the room said, "I have been a gardener here for many years. I love the father and I love the son. I'll bid on the picture of the son. I'll give you $100. The auctioneer said, $100. Is there another bid? And then he said, $100 going once, $100 going twice, sold for $100. After this, the auctioneer laid down his gavel and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, that concludes the auction." And the crowd reacted. They said, "Well, wait a minute. The auction is over. What about all of these other paintings, these valuable pieces of art?" And here's what the auctioneer said. He said, "I received specific instructions from the will of the deceased that this would be the only painting auctioned off, and that whoever bought this painting would inherit the entire estate, including the other paintings." Here's what the man wrote in his will: "Whoever chooses my son gets it all." 2,000 years ago, Jesus died to save us from hell. And God has been asking, "Who will take my son? Who will take my son? Who will believe in my son?" And whoever chooses Jesus Christ gets it all. The Bible says in 1 John 5:12, "He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life." So who is Jesus? He's God's final word. He is the agent of creation. He is the sustainer of creation. He is God Himself. And He is the one who will save anyone who calls upon Him in faith and repentance and belief from a lost life and a lost eternity.